Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Sunday's palms are Wednesday's ashes as another Lent begins. Thus we kneel before our Maker in contrition for our sins. We have marred baptismal pledges, in rebellion gone astray. Now returning, seek forgiveness, grant us pardon, God, this day.
Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your God in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your God, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to God who is in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by God who is in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
We have failed to love our neighbors, their offenses to forgive, have not listened to their troubles, nor have cared just how they live. We are jealous, proud, impatient, loving over much our things. May the yielding of our failings be our Lenten offerings.
There's an author by the name of Karen Stiller, and she lives in Ottawa, Canada. And she wrote a column in which she shared that she walks right over Lent twice a week. That was intriguing to me, so I kept reading. She walks over Lent twice a week because it's painted on the road in large white letters. And it's on the walking route that she takes to and from a neighborhood retirement home. She and her dog, whose name is Dewey, spend an hour volunteering there every Wednesday morning. So the word Lent is painted on Nipawa Road because in French it means slow. Slow. And she writes, "It took me a couple of walks to actually realize this. It is meant, actually, to catch, I know, the attention of the cars and their drivers, but I read it as a reminder to me now, because I do find the hour I spend with the ladies to be sometimes boring and very, very slow. And she says, slow can be good. The visiting is a small, short thing I do, but it feels like it takes a really long time. Each week, I have to reintroduce Dewey to the group. I tell them again he is 9 years old, and I say this at least 10 times. And I repeat his name over and over until I don't care anymore, and they call him Spewy or Louie or Huey as much as they want to do it. Some weeks, though, the hour inches by on its hands and knees. And then I walk back home over Lent, always glad I went. Slowing down. Often it's a challenge for us to move more slowly, to be attentive, to pay attention, to pay with attention. I dare say that last 5 minutes for some of us felt like, and others it felt like. Aaron Dunnigan is a Presbyterian pastor and, first time I've ever read this, a rainwater harvester in Baja, California. And she writes about slowing down like this. One of my favorite phrases related to rainwater harvesting is induced meandering. The premise is simple. That's what it looks like in the desert. Whenever you can encourage rainwater runoff to slow down, to take a more circuitous route, to wind its way down a hill or a gully rather than rush full speed towards the gutter, storm drain, or whatever is below, you increase the likelihood for induced meandering. And the likelihood that this runoff can become a resource instead of damaging or becoming a nuisance. When runoff slows down, it sinks in as it flows down a slope. I checked this out with our farmer friend, Antonio. He wrote me a whole paragraph of how great of a thing it is. As the water sinks in, it irrigates plants, he told me. And this not only provides water for those particular plants, but over time, and given enough precipitation, it ends up refilling the groundwater tables that are underneath the surface. And then that's how it contributes to the overall health of the surrounding area. So our Lenten worship series this year, we're calling it 40 Days in the Slow Lane. And our invitation is for our community as a whole and us as individuals to slow down and to meander over these 40 days of Lent. As winter turns to spring and cold gives way to the warming of our days and our days slowly lengthen, we want to notice this shift together, both as individuals and as a community, as I said. So for these days, the way we're going to slow down, we hope, is through song and prayer and silence and contemplative disciplines in order to tune our hearts to the mystery of God's creation and the mystery that is our faith. It isn't slowing down just for the sake of slowing down, okay? It's induced meandering. It's slowing down to give time for the nutrients to sink in. Every year, the gospel reading from Matthew for Ash Wednesday sets before us the gifts of Lenten disciplines that are important for our faith. We heard Chloe read them. They are give alms and pray and fast. For some of us, these disciplines may be a first-time invitation, or they may invite you to return to disciplines that you already practice but have let go of, or it may invite you to disciplines that you hold so that you can pay even closer attention to what you are already doing, going deeper. At the table, we make deep commitments, and we call them that for a reason, because we write down how we want to intentionally root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love and give generously a percentage of our wealth. And this may be a time for you to take those back out to remind yourself. What we heard Chloe read for us from the Gospel of Matthew, it's a warning. It's a warning, we heard it, against showing off, right? Against being arrogant. It comes to us as part of a larger piece we've been reading through called the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is preaching to the crowds and to his disciples and giving blessings and teachings. Throughout Matthew's gospel as a whole, Jesus is a healer of pain and of disease. And he does this in response to the great poverty and malnourishment of the peasant population in which he lives. He sees these crowds that follow him as people who have been exploited by the empire both socially and economically. So I just want to pause a moment and paint a little bit of a verbal picture of what scholars believe the setting of Matthew's gospel really looked like. It was written in Antioch, Syria, his gospel. And it gives us a picture of that time and place where John the Baptist and Jesus were living. And we know that the majority of the population there lived only at subsistence levels. They left very little record, mostly no record, of their lives, and that means they were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. So scholars had to use sources outside of Scripture. And this is what they've pieced together. Antioch had about 150,000 people within just 2 square miles. So it was a very dense population. And about 13%, 20,000, were heavily armed Roman soldiers. The city was just a mile wide, and the main street was 2 miles long, and it was paved with marble, which was a gift from Herod. There were huge sculptures, and they stood everywhere. The emperor Tiberius built a gate on one end of the main street that served as the base for the statues of Romulus and Remus. Maybe you've heard of them. They were two wolf cubs that represented Rome, again, Rome's legendary founders. Biblical scholar Warren Carter says that meant to leave or enter the city meant you literally had to pass under what we would call a billboard that proclaimed who was in charge, Rome. In other words, there was no way to avoid knowing that. In that place, occupied by the Romans, Jesus slowed down and began noticing. He noticed 2% held all of the wealth and power. He noticed they had peace and plenty, those 2% amongst themselves, and 98% were oppressed. They were oppressed politically, economically, theologically, and militarily. And of that number, 10% were always on the furthest most edge. They were the beggars, the sick people with disabilities, the criminals, those who had access to land, grew food, but not for themselves. They had to give it over to the 2%. So it's no wonder that Jesus spent so much time healing and blessing. That is the setting into which Jesus came. And here were his words. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray. Whenever you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites. So maybe you're curious, as I was, how these words encourage any understanding of God's coming on earth. Don't let your hands know what each is doing. Pray in private. When you fast, don't look hungry. Seems on the surface he's calling for some rigid rules, and I've heard some people take it like that for how we practice our faith. But if you are fasting and you haven't eaten, it seems like your face might look a little dismal. Mine would, when you feel that grumbling. But if you look deeper, Jesus is addressing a practice of individual piety, we call it, that was widely commended in the Judaism of his day. And it was also part of the devotional repertoire of the various earliest followers of him. And he's noting that if you are pious in a way designed to secure the notice of other people, your deeds of righteousness are not going to get you very far. He isn't saying don't do it. It's more like he's saying, just don't make a story and post it out of your prayer life. Those who do this are hypocrites, he says, and they forfeit their reward from God. And I just want to make a note that the word hypocrite is a Greek term, and all it really means is stage actors. So it doesn't really carry necessarily like an underhanded connotation. It's the word for actors. So in this way, the lasting gain for our lives is not a quid pro quo. Rather, it comes from our relationship with God, which every day is defined as living in trust that God is with us. And Jesus' point is not that only private or unobservable religious activities, like things that people don't know you're doing, count, but that believers should just go about your devotion in whatever form that is, as if you don't keep checking for how many likes you got on the picture. Right? For our community, Lent is the time we set our vision on the full arc of Jesus' story. Jesus' incarnation, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And it's also a day to acknowledge that hard, difficult truth. It's called death. What we are made of and what we will become. It's a day that invites honesty. That's Ash Wednesday. And a day to remember the context of Jesus' ministry. He was sought out by people in pain who were hungry. He was followed by people who were sick and despairing. Maybe there are some ways that those words speak to us too. So how can that inform our practice this season? It sounds a little bit simplistic by doing and observing what Jesus says to do. And in our tradition, what we call this, and I think actually Catholics are kind of better at it, it's called devotion. Contemplation, prayer, some of us might say meditation. All those words are okay. You might use words even like observation, intention, or mindfulness. And what might that look like? I'm going to give us a few examples. 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening, slowing down with prayer, music, silence, and breath. And then take out the sheet we gave you today and go through it like we did this morning. Walking to work or riding your bike if you can instead of driving in the car. In that way, slow down to really look at your surroundings. Put your phone on silent during breaks or while the kids are on the play equipment even. Slowing down to be fully present and play. Close your laptop, put your phone actually away when you're in a meeting, slowing down to the task and the people that are actually in front of you instead of multitasking. Turn the screens off, turn the music on, slow down and dance. Eat together with friends and family a little more often over these 40 days. Slow down and plan what you will prepare ahead. Shop at the farmer's market. You can get there on Sunday mornings and come to church after. There's local farmers that are sharing their goods for all of us. And then prepare a meal with and for others. Attend worship each week. Slow down and light a candle. Breathe. Listen. To help us on our journey, we're going to share a different prayer prompt each week through Lent. And this morning, Chloe shared with all of us the prompt that's called the Daily Examine. Father Richard Rohr says that slowing down, though, for contemplation has to lead to action, or he says, it's simply navel-gazing for navel-gazing's sake. Doesn't that sound like him? We trust that actions will rise from all of our deliberate choices to slow down for 40 days, but we don't know what those actions will be. But changes in the way you spend your time might be one of them. Changes in your relationships with your neighbors might be another. Changes in the way you prioritize your spending or your eating or your playtime might be another. What rocks can you put in place to help you have life slow down and let it sink in and replenish you? Lent offers us this opportunity to meander instead of to rush, to allow life to sink in instead of rushing off in so many directions. Induced meandering is not just a concept, it seems, for the land. It is in life as well as in land that it can encourage the necessary conditions for health and replenishment. This is what allows the currents to sink in and just not run off. So this is our invitation to live life in the slow lane with us, to move from rushing to replenishing, maybe to pay attention to the signs along our roads. Ours, of course, say slow down or yield, right? So I just taught you a little French. Imagine the French word Lent every time. When we're serious about practicing Lent, we are able to plant its blessings so that they benefit not only us in our lives, but it will extend to the world around us. And I want to close with a poem to inspire us as we move into this slow lane. It was sent to me by that same farmer after he gave me all the details on induced meandering. He said, oh yes, and there is a poem by Wendell Berry, a part, says this. It may be that when we no longer know what to do, then we have come to our real work. And that when we no longer know which way to go, we have come to our real journey. The mind that is not baffled is employed. The impeded stream is the one that sings. Amen.
Naked we came and shall return into the grave. Be still, my soul, and God in the highest. Glory to God.